I just feel that the Lord has given me a word for the nation, so I'm going to share it for you. So I'm asking the Lord to give me grace because I felt a very strong presence of the Lord, and I want you to experience the presence of God. So I'm going to talk about God taking away the shame. I believe that 2018 is a year that God is going to take away shame like never before. And reproach. I'm going to tell you why. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 and 24 is a theme that's repeated through the Christmas story and then through Joshua chapter 5, which we're going to go to. So we're going to basically hit Genesis 30, Luke chapter 1, and Joshua chapter 5. We're going to finish on Joshua chapter 5. But Genesis 30, verse 22 says that God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my shame. God has taken away my shame. Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob that could not bring forth a child. And yet she was the one that Jacob really wanted. And she was the one that could not seem to bring forth the child. And therefore, her entire married life, her sister put shame all over her. And made fun of her and mocked her. And so, no, sisters don't treat each other like that, but maybe they do. I never had sisters. I never had sisters, so I couldn't tell you. But they were in this story. And I believe that it says, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph because may the Lord add to me another generation. And I'm going to say it like that, another son. Rachel brought forth Joseph because Joseph was going to bring forth another child. She was going to have another child. So there was a sense prophetically that this is Jesus coming. She is literally prophesying Jesus. God add to me another son. That's Jesus. She's prophesying the Lord Jesus coming. So when she says, may God add to me another son, she's saying, I know that out of my life, there's going to be another son and he's going to save the world. And his name is Jesus. May God add to me. But I also believe it has to do with birthing of another generation of godly people on the earth today. So there's a shame that's going to be taken away from the older generation that's going to bring forth a new birthing or a new revival of a new generation of young people. We're going to see another revival in America that's going to totally make the last revival seem like it was nothing. I mean, I'm serious. It's going to be huge. To quote our president, it's going to be huge. You'll be very impressed with this next revival. Tremendous revival. I can't do Trump. I'm sorry. So Genesis 30, 22 and Luke chapter 1. Let's now turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want to read the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Verse 5. We're going to start with verse 5. And this is the story that we love so much that we were able to kind of put it in a little dramatic form one day. That was so much fun. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. But there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, here's that angel, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled from the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to you to speak to you and bring you this good news. Behold, you'll be quiet, silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay at the temple. And when Zechariah came out, he was unable to speak to them, and he realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service has ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. Here it is, just like Rachel, to take away my shame among the people. There it is. Same word of Rachel. She quotes it. Now, I want to talk to you really quickly about this Zechariah and John the Baptist. I believe there's some elements that are going on right now that we need to see. First of all, there was an atmosphere of prayer. There was an atmosphere of prayer. If you look at verse 10, it says that it was his turn to pray, and the whole multitude of people were standing outside in the hour of incense. In other words, there was an atmosphere of prayer. I believe God is telling us that we have to cultivate a multitude, an atmosphere of prayer, if we want to see this next generation step into the call of God that they have for them. There has to be this atmosphere of prayer. Zechariah was praying and everybody else was praying. But there was everyone. In the midst of that, you had visitation. I'm saying that God is calling us to pray. And that time of prayer may be at nighttime. It may be at 2 in the morning. It may be at 6 in the morning. It may be at 7 at night. It may be at noon. But God is saying, my people, step up your prayer. It is time to pray more. It's time to seek the Lord until they come and reign righteousness. The bottom line is, whenever there's a revival, that is always preceded by intense prayer. I mean intense prayer. We had a move of God here in 2000, started on St. Patrick's Day. Up in that point of time, there was very, very, very intense prayer taking place at this church. I've never seen it like that. I haven't yet to see it like that as before. There was so much praying going on because we were so grieving over what was happening. And we had two people that were dying of cancer here. Come on, three. And so we were just constantly praying and seeking the Lord. God, you've got to do something. We're fighting for people's lives. And so we decided to go to Toronto, over 2,000, for the New Year's and celebrate the New Year's in Toronto. So we went up there, and I was talking with a person who was a theologian, a person who was getting his doctorate degree, Richard Riss. He was writing a lot about the revival that was going on in the Jesus People days. We had talked to him. He had written about revivals up in New York State and all these different things. And I just started sharing with him what we were going through. And as I began to share with him, he said, "You folks are going to see revival because you have all the hallmarks of it because of your praying that is going on right now." That's what he said. It was the prayer. I've studied revival. I know when there's that kind of intensity of prayer, God is going to move on your behalf. And he moved on our behalf, and it happened on St. Patrick's Day. And I will always be thankful for St. Patty. I will wear green gladly because of what God did that night. Amen? So I believe that there is more prayer that God is calling for from his people. God wants to take away shame. Now, what do I mean by the reproach? I'm telling you what I see. I see our generation. Okay, the Jesus people, charismatic, whatever. We've kind of grown up, and the enemy is still mocking us. I'm telling you, he's mocking us. Because look what we've seen. We've seen all this revival, but how is the nation doing? I mean, how are we really doing? Come on now. We're in the middle of this big mess with all this sexual stuff going on and people getting exposed. And I got news for you. It was happening in the church. Sexual immorality was going on. Here was all these spirit-filled, charismatic people getting saved, right? And they were living pretty nasty lives. So the world mocks Christians because they say, "Oh, you say you've got this Jesus, but how are you different from anybody else?" Come on, I'm being honest, folks. Come on, we've seen God move. We've seen people get saved, but then some of the big, big deals? Come on. I don't need to name names. You all know those names. People with big TV ministries, big evangelists doing this or that, stealing money. Come on. Running around with women that aren't their wives, acting like jerks like they act, real prima donnas. I've seen it. You've seen it. Everybody knows about it. Okay, and the world sees it, and they're mocking us for that. They're mocking us. They're just laughing. "Oh, you Christians." I mean, no, they just try to hold you. You know, one of the enemy will try to do is he'll try to hold you to your own standard. It's his way of mocking you, and an unrealistic standard, you know. And so God wants to remove the shame off the church in one way, and he wants to move shame off of people individually. Because where is your God? You know, where is your God? If you're the chosen wife, if you're the daughter of God, where is this child? How come this child is not here? And God knows how to remove shame. Let me tell you, he knows how to remove shame, but we have to pray. We have to spend time with prayer. Now, I want you to see the second thing I want to point to you about in verse 16. It says, "You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." John was a Nazarite. He was someone who was dedicated to the Lord in a very special way. John was a Nazarite. And also, other notable Nazarites in the Bible were Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and Samson was a Nazarite. Okay, Samuel, Samson, Elijah was a Nazarite. Doesn't specifically say it, but he dressed like one. He ate like one. And so, you know, I believe that Elisha probably was a Nazarite too. But these were people, a new generation that was set aside to really obey the Lord in radical obedience. And Lou Engel, God has connected us with Lou Engel and these different people. God's raised him up and one of his messages is that God is raising up, and he's doing it now, a new generation of radical Nazarites, people that will fast and pray, people that will live out the Ephesians 5:18 mandate. I want you to write it down. Ephesians 5:18 mandate says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't not do drinking, and don't just not drink. God wants you filled. It's more than just not drinking or not just getting drunk. Thank you, God. I thank God I don't get drunk. I don't get drunk, okay? All right, but I've talked to my brothers that have been in circles with Christians that get wasted on alcohol. They get drunk big time. Now, we don't preach here. You know, we don't preach total abstinence in the sense that you don't ever not drink wine. I don't believe that. I don't preach it. But if that's your conscience, do it. Do it. If that's what your conscience says. But I believe it's a matter of conscience. But what we do preach against is drunkenness and intoxication. There's a difference. Okay? So that's where we're at. But what I'm telling you is that they're even in the circles, their Christian circle today, where people get blasted. That is not God's will. But the point is, don't just not drink, get filled. God wants you drunk on the Holy Spirit. Well, on the day of Pentecost, it said, these men are drunk. They're not as you suppose, they're not drunk. But everybody thought they were drunk because they were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they acted crazy. And that's what revival is all about. And so God is raising up people that need to be filled. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing actually that beats it. I mean, it's not even close. It's not even close. I mean, there is no Holy Ghost hangover. There just isn't. It just doesn't happen. You get blasted in God and you feel great afterwards. You feel rested. I'm telling you, there's a sense of being filled that's manifest in worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God for in all things. I mean, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be a praising, worshiping, crazy machine for God. I mean, just all out, full throttle. Just going for it. No golf clapping in the kingdom of God. Come on now. Come on now. No little squeaky little voice praising Jesus. It's everything. It's all that's within you praising his holy name. You don't try to look cool. You don't try to look like you got it together. Every time you try, God says, no, I'm going to make a fool of you in front of everybody else. If you're more concerned about looking good in front of somebody else, you have an idol in your heart. God wants no idols there. He wants you to be, you know, like, okay, just be, let everybody call you a jerk. That's okay. Agree with them. And then the discussion is over. You're right, I'm a jerk. Okay, next subject. You see what I'm saying? Don't try to defend yourself. And if God makes you look foolish, agree with him. I mean, I could tell you stories about my life. I mean, I was... What, you know, every so often God will make me do something. He'll ask me to do something ridiculous because I think I'm all that and a bag of chips. And he just wants you to do that. And even when you go out and do Christmas caroling, you're standing there in a goofy hat, right? I mean, I was wearing a goofy hat. I was getting in and I'm out there singing, knocking people doors in the middle of the night. Now, I wasn't trying to like look Mr. Cool like, hey, let's sing Christmas carols, man. No, it's just like get out there and love on people and just be crazy and wide open. The first time I heard a guy named Jack Frost was in Maryland. It was on TV. Jack and I and his wife, Trish spoke here this summer. We were on staff at a very large church in South Carolina together. We were good friends. So I hadn't heard him in a long time, and he has had a good teaching on the Father's heart. So we go up to this big church in Maryland, and Jack's preaching, and we're in the worship, and the Lord says, get on the floor and lay before me. I need to do something in your life. I said, Lord, and everybody was praising God. So I'm on the floor because he calls pastors forward, you know, like I want all the pastors forward so I can minister to you. So I'm on the floor, and then everybody gets up and goes back, and the Lord says, don't you dare get up. I'm not done. Okay, Lord. But I said, but Lord, it's on TV. The guy wants to preach. They're going to take the offering. I'm going to be laying there like he was here and I was like right there. This is a big church, maybe 2,000 people, television broadcast. He says, you stay right there. I'm not finished yet. And I knew there were some angels doing some kind of deal on me. I can feel them messing with me. Can I be like ridiculous honest? Okay, I don't care what you think of me, I guess. Well, you may think very much of me, but that's all right. So I'm laying there, and I knew, and the Lord said to me, don't worry, Jack understands. And Jack said, you know, I do know John, he's okay. I need to stay there. That's all right, John. So he gave me permission to stay there, the speaker, because he knew me. He knew I wasn't just trying to get attention. See? So I wasn't trying to get it. That was the last thing I wanted to do. It was the last thing I wanted to do. That's what happened when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing you want to do is come up front and have people pray for you. Right? Because they're all looking at you like, what if you don't speak in tongues? It's the same thing. God wants to deal with the what if that makes you look good in front of people. You don't want to take a risk or a gamble for God because what if I fail? What if I look bad? What if the shame? You see what I'm saying about taking away shame? Shame is manipulating. It manipulates you to do things or not do things because you're afraid of shame. But God wants to set us free from shame. He wants to set us free from reproach. David danced with the Lord with all his might. Some say he danced in his underwear. I don't know, but he wasn't in his royal robes, I can tell you that. And he danced, and his own wife cast reproach on him. She said, you idiot, what are you doing down there praising God like that? Dancing around, jumping and hollering and hooting and everything like that. You should act very kingly. And we went to England now twice, and we know that kings, they lived it up. It was fancy. It had nice. Marianne told me there's a special way you have to hold a teacup. So next time we have tea with the Queen, we know how to hold our teacup properly. See, John knows, right? You have to have your third finger in a certain place and your whatever. I hope you guys are getting this. I'm trying. Lord, please help me. Lord, help me. We really need to be filled with the Spirit. And there is a generation of Nazarites being raised up, guys. They're radical. Wow, 40-day fasts. I believe that there are going to be people here that will do a 40-day fast, 3-day fast, 7-day fasts. Those are Nazarites. Those are people that are serious. They're really serious for God. We did a 40-day fast in 2007. It was totally liquid, right? I did a totally liquid fast. But we all fasted for the 2007 thing in Kansas City. No, Nashville. And we did that. And that was one of the best things we ever did because we're praying for revival. And it was a tremendous time. Kenny was there. Danny, JP, Liz, did you go on that one? Yeah, it was amazing. Okay. Now, can we turn to Joshua chapter 5 now? Joshua chapter 5. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives, circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. At this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So you basically had a generation that had not been circumcised. That new generation, the old generation was, the new generation was not. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all that nation, the men of war came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers and give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was in their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. While the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Yeah. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame. I've rolled away the shame of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. I believe that God is sending a new generation of revival to this nation. It's a new generation. The Joshua generation I identify with. I think people of my age, my generation, identify with. But there is a new generation that Joshua is bringing in. And they are people that are getting a fresh circumcision. So I'm going to share five things with you about this, and then we're going to go. Okay, Jesus is going to come in a way now that's different than before. Number one, there's a new generation of warriors that God is raising up now. A new generation of young warriors. God's preparing the hearts of the people. Do you realize that God prepared the Gentiles as their hearts had melted within them? So he had already set up people to receive Jesus. You realize that there are people right now whom God is melting their heart so they won't fight you when you come and tell them about Jesus. They'll go, okay, I receive Jesus. God can do that. God can do that. He does it through prayer. As we pray, as we seek the Lord, God knows how to melt the defenses of the people against the gospel. How many of you do you know right now that you have shared Jesus with that have resisted for a long time? Raise your hand. Raise it and wave it high. Wave it. Do you realize that there are people in this nation that heard the gospel 40 years ago that have been resisting it to this day? Your brothers, your sisters, your husband, fathers, husbands and wives, your mothers, family members, friends that you went to school with. I'm talking the older generation guys here. People that have resisted the gospel, they have resisted this day. But I'm telling you that God knows how to melt their hearts. And when it's his time for them to get saved, he knows what to do. And you've got to be willing to go when he says go. And not say, well, you know, I've been sharing with them all these years, and I tried this and I tried that and nothing worked. Now, here we go. I want to keep reading now. While the people of Israel encamped, they kept the Passover. I'm going to skip that part. Pick up with verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? One or the other, for us or against us? And he said, no. I love those answers. No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. So there is a new generation, and there's a new circumcision, a new kind of circumcision. Now, what is circumcision? What is God trying to tell us by this new circumcision? The circumcision of the heart the Bible talks about is where God takes away the flesh that gets in the way of doing the will of God. Okay? And the passions of the flesh. I have to tell you this. I feel that overall, the Lord is saying that our generation, the charismatic Jesus people, did not do a good job of circumcising the next generation. We didn't do it. Well, we were circumcised coming out of Egypt. Okay, this is what the word says here. Okay, I'm going to stick with this. Okay, we came out circumcised, but we did not take what we learned and passed on that aspect of what we learned to the next generation. And so there has to be a fresh circumcision of the heart so that God will get them in the place that He wants them to be. And so you have things like youth programs in churches that draw lots of kids. And then what happens when they get in their 20s and 30s?
Boom, they're out the door.
They're gone. Why? Because they've been entertained. We were really good at entertaining kids. We were really good at bringing them in, but they weren't getting their circumcision of heart. They were not getting filled with the Holy Ghost. They were getting entertained with lots of fun things, Bible stories, games, you name it. It all happened, but they weren't getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we lost the next generation. I'm telling you, the Lord is telling us right now, we're not going to lose them. They're going to get a fresh circumcision from God. Jesus Himself, Joshua, Jesus Himself and Joshua are the same name, guys. Same name. Joshua, Jesus is going to do a new circumcision on this next generation that didn't happen during our days. I know. Jan, come on, Jan. We're not trying to put anything on any Sunday school teacher back then, okay? I'm not trying to put anybody down or anything like that. I'm just telling you, this is what's happened. Okay, as a whole for America. And the third thing is, we have a new commander. So there's a new generation, a new circumcision, and a new commander. Now, I'm just telling you what I feel like I'm getting from the Lord. This is my old generation. They come up to Jesus, and they go, "Are you for us or against us?" Now, that shows a certain kind of mentality, doesn't it? Number one, we think we're the ones in charge. You hear me? We think we're the ones doing the church building. We've got our little books on church growth. We've got our little things on how to do the church. And I just feel like the Lord's been saying, you know what? I have not been in command. You have not allowed me to be the commander of your church all these years. You've done a good job doing church. You've built all these churches. You've done all these people coming in and all these programs. But I have yet to be the commander of your army. I'm telling you, the Lord is laying it down. Joshua did not even get it who he was. And I feel like the Lord's calling us to retune ourselves and really let Jesus be in control of the church building and the church growth. And notice the polarization of his thinking. Are you for us or against us? Polarization means there's no middle ground. You're either on or you're off. Yes or no. And how many of you see our society more polarized than ever? Like, if somebody doesn't agree with you about one little thing, then all of a sudden you're their enemy. There's just no middle ground. Are you for me or against me? Come on, wait a minute. No. And you know the answer of Jesus? I'm not either one. I'm not Democrat. I ain't Republican. You're not going to put me in there. He just said, no. No. Are you pro or against? Are you for or are you against? You know, yes. Are you with me or not with me? You see how that kind of attitude makes us is kind of an arrogant attitude? It's arrogant. And we need to just humble ourselves and just say, Lord, take charge. You know, the Lord has been telling us, you know, He gave Liz this dream she shared back in spring. Remember about the fields that were planted, but not all the seeds were really God? Well, not all the church work or not all the Christian work you see out there isn't always planted by the Lord. Now, it has fruit. It has results. But like my pastor friend Tim used to say, I don't want to have a church full of Egyptians. I want to have a church full of Holy Ghost filled, drinking people that are drinking the Holy Spirit, you know? And I just want to just share with you my testimony. My testimony and art of this church was very, very clear when we stepped into our new season as a church. The Lord said, you are not going to do the church growth thing. You're not going to just go by the book. You're not going to play that kind of thing. You're going to seek my face and do what I say. Period. Just do it. Just seek my face. Just spend time in my presence. Just seek me. Don't worry about programs. Don't worry about methods. Don't try to do the newest thing or the latest thing. Or, you know, if you would just make your church look like this, then they'll start coming. Or if you do this or that. I mean, just seek my face. And I believe that if we just let the commander-in-chief be the commander-in-chief, then I believe we're going to come into something powerful. And I tell you what, I believe a lot of people, and this isn't just me saying this, I think you're going to hear other people say the same thing. Now I'm going to share with you, the Lord spoke to me back last December that there was going to be a shift towards Jerusalem in the natural. December 18th, I wrote it in my journal. So we were in India, and I heard the President Trump talk about recognizing Jerusalem. And I went back. I said, I knew the Lord said something about it. And it was December 18th. The Lord said to me from Zechariah 1 that the line would be drawn over Jerusalem again. And there was going to be a new territory change. There was actually going to be changing of neighborhoods and things like that. The Lord spoke that to me in December, and now we're seeing it happen. I'm telling you, God is doing things in the natural, and He's doing things in the spiritual. What, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's sovereign. It's God just doing it. It's just going to, how many of you know the resistance against that is huge? It's huge resistance. Well, guess what? The resistance against revival in America is huge. But is that going to stop the Lord? The resistance to revival in India is huge. We heard it. Do you think the Lord is going to come again, leaving 1.1 billion people unsaved? I'm sorry. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that. If there's only not even 10% of the nation saved, there's no way I'm going to think, huh? 4% of the largest nation on the earth. You think the Lord's going to let those people go? Uh-uh. I don't believe it. I believe there's revival coming to India. There's revival already in China. I believe we're going to see more of revival in India. We have yet to see. That's one of the few nations, the size of it, that we have kind of left off the radar because there's a lot of Christian work in there. But it's not getting a lot of people saved. Christianity's been there for centuries, but a whole lot of people hadn't got saved. God wants to shift that. He wants to change that. I believe that's why we have an assignment there. I do. That's why I believe He's called us to be there. The very first time that David Hunley went from this church in 1979 to India, they had a revival and a church got planted. I believe that's what happens. And it's still there. We went to it. Right, Jan? Janine? We all went to that church that got started out of that meeting. Yeah, I know. And that was God. See, don't you think God wants to do that again and again and again and again and again? Planting churches, bringing revival. They need it. That nation needs it. It needs it. And we need to be a part of revival. We are going to be a part of revival. Okay, so a new worship is coming. That's number four. A new worship that's focused on the Lord, not man. The new worship. When Joshua encountered the commander, he began to worship. I was a part of the great transformation in, we were a part of this. In 1985, when we first started doing worship here, Ronnie knows, well, I know, when we first got here in the 70s, church worship never used drums. I know. Church worship never used drums. Church worship didn't use much contemporary music. We were a part of that whole thing where the music style shifted. And then when we were, so we had drums here. We started doing recording, a part of that early Jesus move where all these songs were being written and that new song, that new worship was being birthed, okay? Then we went to Elam, and God was using us to kind of bring Elam and to see that happen there. And that's when a lot of your, that second wave of worship started, worship movement that brought in symphony orchestras, and you had Ken Henry, and you had, back then, back in the early days, there was like one other Bible school. I mean, it was Christ for the Nations worship tape. That was it. And this is before Hosanna music. Hosanna music came in the 80s. There was nothing. We were doing stuff in New Jersey and then stuff here. There was nothing. It was like you could put on the hands of your fingers the groups that were out doing albums. Ken Helzer was one of them, John Helzer's dad. Okay? So we went up there when we were up there at Elam in the 80s, God was bringing worship into another realm of, in terms of just expanding its beauty and expanding its reach and prophetic and stuff like that. But I believe that something has been lost on the focus on the Lord. It's gotten into a big production in some places. It's just more about producing. And, you know, a lot of these churches, every bit of the worship is pre-programmed. You'll go to some of these places. I'm not going to name any names of anybody around here, but they literally buy the music pre-played on the keyboards, pre-played, and then they just run it. And then they find somebody, a good-looking guy or a girl. They get them up there and they sing and they have a great time and they worship God, but it's very... They took that thing and made it into a nice, beautiful music production. I am all for excellence. Don't get me wrong, guys. But I would rather have the presence of the Lord and a half-beaten guitar and an untuned piano with the presence of God. I don't want to, and I'm not trying to put anybody down. Don't get, you hear what my heart is on this. But I feel like that God wants, and I think we're seeing some of that. There's a kind of a new freshness in worship that isn't quite so caught up. Because I, you know, we can do it. We've got the capability of being as excellent, professional, you know, world-class quality. But that isn't our goal. Our goal isn't world-class quality. Our goal is presence. And then as we have the time... As we have the energy, and as God provides, we can do the quality, but the quality is always second. You know, you hear my heart on this, because we were right there in the middle of it. And I remember how things have been changing, because when I first got up there to Bible school, they were using old, really old equipment. I bought the very first synthesizer at Elam Bible Institute. It was a Yamaha DX7. Back in the 80s, that was the keyboard. That sound, that DX7 sound was ruled in the 80s. Anything you hear in the 80s, DX7, I mean, I'm talking music right now. I'm sorry, I'm being very geeky to you guys that are not music guys. Sorry, forgive me. But I remember the finances just started coming in for these things, just came. And the Lord, you know, the Lord wants to do something fresh in worship. And I really believe it's a God-focused worship that is a balance, maybe, a better balance. Now, the last thing I wanted to say is a sense of holiness. Take your shoes off because this is holy ground. And it says they remained there until they were healed. I believe holiness and healing go together. Holiness and healing have to go together. Because I was reading in Jeremiah 33 where it says that I have plans for you, says the Lord, to prosper you and to bring you health. God wants us to live in incredible health. And he wants us to live in holiness. But that means it's not like something you just get from God, like a pill or like a prescription. It's like a relationship that you have with him. It's a holiness that is not like a set of do's and don'ts. It's a holiness that is a relationship where you're walking in the presence of God and you're listening to him every day and you're hearing the voice of God and you simply do what he says because God cares about your health. He really wants you to be healthy. He really wants you to be prosperous. He really is like a nurturing God. He's a nurturing God, not an administrative God. You know what I mean? This kind of like, just do what I say. I write these laws and now do them. But it's a nurturing father, mother. He's that kind of person. I want to nurture you. I want to teach you. I want to share with you. And I'm believing God for health. And I'm not going to put up with being sick. I'm not going to put up with not having things right. I'm going to walk in relationship because I know that God cares about my health more than I do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he cares about your finances more than you do? That he has more of a concern and more of a... Just think about it as a dad or a mom. Don't you care more about the prosperity and the health of your children than your? I mean, you're really, really there. You really want to see them do well. And what mother would not sacrifice eating herself to feed her child? Come on now. Right? So God himself sacrificed everything in Jesus Christ so that we would be healthy. His life. So that we can be healthy. It says, by his stripes you were healed. You know, and I think that this holiness is more than just, you know, not doing stupid stuff. I mean, to me, that's how I relate to God, okay? God, keep me holy. Keep me from being really stupid with my decisions. You know, personally... And learning how to listen and obey the Lord about things in my life, to hear the voice of God. And I want to focus on that next time we meet. What we did in India and the Philippines is something that is very rarely done in the church world today. Our church, and because I hear this, I was having a talk with Landon Spradlin about this. He is extremely frustrated because he is in county. He says, John, you would not believe the number of Christians who do not know how to hear from God. It's huge. Most Christians don't know what God's will is for their life. They don't know what he wants them to do. They don't know how to make decisions. Like if they want to go to college, they just say, well, maybe I'll just go to this college, or maybe I'll try this or try that, or maybe I'll do this or that, or maybe, you know, they're just like, God's totally out of the picture. And they don't have a clue. Like if they were to sit down and if you told them, sit down and see if God wants to talk to you, that would blow their mind. That's just like the farthest thing from them. And I believe that we as a church need to do it even more where we really spend time with God to hear his voice. We have to know what he's telling us to do every day. And then while we're going about our day, we need to have our little antenna on so that we just kind of like listening, just in case, because it your life may depend on it. Your health may depend on it. We just need it. When Landon shared that, I was like, wow. And what we did, we did a very simple exercise. And they started weeping like insane, like crying and crying and crying. What did God tell you? He loves me. So people don't feel love. They feel this shame on them all the time. But they don't hear God's voice for themselves. But when they start to hear God's voice for themselves, what a difference. Well, the girl that got saved? Well, there was a 12-year-old girl. She was probably 12, 10, young. This is in India, right? In the Philippines. Oh, yeah, in the Philippines. She had long hair. She spoke the local dialect. There was no translation. She did not understand me. I know you might have trouble yourself. It's even worse for them. So we were explaining on how God can speak to you and give you His own message to you. And she didn't understand a thing. And I was asking her questions, and she didn't know what to tell me because she really didn't know what I was asking her. So she went to her friend Angel, who explained it to her in her dialect, and she started crying, and she accepted Jesus. Because she knew the love of God for herself. In prayer, intercession. Amen. See, it was your prayers that birthed these people, and they will never be the same. See, God wants to have churches in these places where people hear the Lord for themselves so that they can live a holy life and be healthy spiritually, soul, and body. No sense of shame, sense of love. And in India, my goodness, the sense of shame on women is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's way worse than America. Way worse than America. Well, the girls, the mentality in India, when they saw what we did through with Leslie, we financed it, they looked at it and they said, are you sure this is the girls' dormitory? It looks too good. You wouldn't want to, like their attitude was, no, girls' dorms don't look like this. This is too nice. That was the mentality. God wants to give us an upgrade, you know, but we have to shift our mentality. There's a new generation coming. Amen. So I just want to release this word to you all.